And I come back to our Standing Watch program. Only those, it seems, who are totally separated from reality may not realize the terrible state of affairs and condition this country, the United States of America, is in. And only those who are following their wishful thinking might perhaps hope against hope that things will get substantially better in the near future. But I am here to tell you, my friends, that this is not going to happen. You see, the Bible makes this very clear. God in His Word makes this very clear, and He also explains to us as to why that is. Now today I just want to pick one example. There are many I could give, but I want to today focus on the foreign policy of the United States of America towards its quote-unquote allies and friends, and specifically now in this program, the foreign policy towards Egypt and the rise of the Muslim Brotherhood over there. I want to show you what kind of a nature this Muslim Brotherhood organization is of. And I want to give you a few facts to begin with in case you haven't heard yet and you are not convinced yet. Now, let me tell you that the United States of America's government is aware of these things. And that's why their conduct, as I will show you in this program, is an abomination in God's eyes. Now here's an article by El Monitor, dated December 6, 2012, saying this. Al-Masri al-Yum spent 3 hours in total in the torture chambers established by the Muslim Brotherhood. The central torture chamber is secured with iron barriers, but the Central Security Forces, the CSF, prevents the access of any persons without the authorization of the Brotherhood. So this guy was able to sneak in. The torture process starts once a demonstrator who opposes President Mohamed Morsi is arrested in the clashes or is suspected after the clashes end, and the CSF separate Morsi supporters from his opponents. Then the group members trade off punching, kicking, and beating him with a stick on the face and all over his body. They tear off his clothes and take him to the nearest secondary torture chamber. It's hard to determine how many locations there are, given that the torture chambers are established as near as possible to where a person is arrested. Before the interrogation process starts, they search him, seize his funds, cell phones, or ID, all the while punching and slapping his face in order to get him to confess to being a thug and working for money. They ask him why he took to the street, whether he got paid to take part in the process, whether he supports the opposition. And then it says, as long as this person denies the allegations, they beat him and insult his parents. After a while, the detainee is transported from the secondary torture chamber to the central one. On his way, the beatings and insults continue. Every time the prisoner encounters a member of the Brotherhood, that person gets in his share of the insults and beatings. They also may collectively insult him before he enters the central room, while a Brotherhood lawyer hands over his national ID card, his funds, and his belongings to the SSIS chief. Now, this particular publication isn't the only one which reports about these horrible methods of the Muslim Brotherhood. Here's an article by the Associated Press, dated December 11, 2012, saying this. They showed a military-style precision. Crowds of bearded Islamists proclaiming allegiance to Egypt's President Mohamed Morsi and chanting God is great as they descended on tents set up by anti-Morsi protesters outside the presidential palace, swinging clubs and firing rifles. They set up a detention facility, interrogating and beating captured protesters. A former Brotherhood member and now an opponent of the group said the Brotherhood was surprised by the public opposition to Morsi's moves and they had no hesitation in hastening to implement their ideas and resorting to violence. It says that during last Wednesday's fighting, nearly 140 anti-Morsi protesters were detained, tortured, interrogated at a makeshift center set up by the Brotherhood along the walls of the presidential palace. And then they're talking about even an Egyptian diplomat who was captured and tortured by this criminal organization. Now, the German press finally woke up to the torturous conduct of the Muslim Brotherhood and what's going on in Egypt in general. Süddeutsche Zeitung wrote on December 7, 2012, "The only thing that Morsi, the Muslim Brotherhood functionary who rose to become head of state, has proven is his inability to facilitate the integration of Egypt's 85 million people. Neither side, though, including the opposition, can be counted on for understanding." Handelsblatt wrote on December 7, "In light of the current polarization between the Islamists and the secular camps, Egypt now finds itself in a deep political crisis. The crisis contributes to the worsening of the country's long-standing and severe economic problems and weakens the role of Egypt in the region. The country suffers from the incompetent governance of the Muslim Brotherhood, and that's why they're resorting more and more to violence, and at the same time, the immaturity of the opposition." And then Die Welt wrote on December 7 that people who have no experience with freedom will misuse it, and the consequences will be chaos, renewed violence. The Arab Spring is turning into a hard winter. Now the question must be asked, my friends, how is it possible that the Muslim Brotherhood came to power and that the West, and specifically the United States of America, has basically been silent about it? The Washington Post wrote this on December 7, 2012. "How did Washington become the best friend of the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt, even as President Mohamed Morsi was asserting dictatorial powers and his followers were beating up secular liberals in the streets of Cairo? It's a question many Arabs ask these days, and it deserves an answer. Morsi and his Brotherhood followers are on a power trip after decades of isolation and persecution. You could see that newfound status when Morsi visited the United Nations in September, and even more so during the diplomacy that led to last month's ceasefire in Gaza, brokered by Morsi and Secretary of State Hillary Clinton. The Brotherhood leaders had gone from outcasts to superstars, and they were basking in the attention. The Obama administration has been Morsi's main enabler. U.S. officials have worked closely with him on economic development and regional diplomacy. Visiting Washington last week, Morsi's top aides were touting their boss's close contacts with President Obama and describing phone calls between the two leaders that led to the Gaza ceasefire. Probably thinking he had America's backing, Morsi overreached on November 22 by declaring that his presidential decrees were not subject to judicial review. Through this upheaval, the Obama administration has been oddly restrained. For a lesson in the dangers of falling in love with your client, falling in love with your client." Remember that interesting statement. "Look at Iraq. U.S. officials, starting with President George Bush and General David Petraeus, kept lauding Iraqi Prime Minister Nouri al-Maliki despite warnings from many Iraqis that he was a conspiratorial politician who would end up siding with Iran. This misplaced affection continued into the Obama administration, even after the Iraqi people, in their wisdom, voted in 2010 to dump Maliki. The United States helped him cobble together enough support to remain in power. Arab observers are still scratching their heads trying to understand that one. And today, Germans are still scratching their heads how the United States of America and Great Britain could form an allegiance with Stalin's Russia at the end of World War II. Stalin, a war criminal as bad as Adolf Hitler." You see, America's obsession with buying lovers, buying allies, as we will see, is strongly condemned in the Bible. Think of Osama bin Laden, who was helped by the United States of America against Russia. Think of Saddam Hussein. All these have become Frankenstein monsters against the United States, something the Bible also has clearly predicted. Now, here is the icing on the cake. Unfortunately, it's a very bad icing and a very bad cake. The Washington Times wrote on December 8, "For Egypt's Muslim Brotherhood-dominated government, more battle tanks and jet fighters are on their way from the United States. Cairo's military link to Washington has remained intact, meaning the U.S. will continue to modernize the biggest military in Africa. Analysts say Egypt's military buildup presents risks for Washington and Israel, with a growing influence of the Brotherhood. No kidding. Whose overriding goal is to establish Islamic law worldwide. The billions of dollars in U.S. military aid have made the Egyptian Air Force the fourth largest F-16 operator among 25 countries. Egypt's 4,000 tanks make it the world's seventh largest tank army. It says that Frank Gaffney, a senior defense policymaker in the Reagan administration, has been warning about the rise of the Brotherhood as it relates to the United States. And then it goes on to say that, yes, there is definitely a danger that the Muslim Brotherhood will use those weapons against Israel and perhaps against the United States. It says here that most of Egypt's assistance is in the form of weapons, such as tanks and fighters, bought with U.S. tax dollars through a program called Foreign Military Sales. According to the Congressional Research Service, Egypt has ordered $15 billion in equipment since 2003, and we are still providing them with weapons, the epitome of insanity. And see, here is what God has to say. I'd like to read to you a few scriptures now. And God has been warning ancient Israel and ancient Judah, but he is warning us today, because you must understand, my friends, that the peoples of the United States of America and Great Britain, amongst others, are the modern descendants of the house of Israel. And these are prophecies for us today. Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 13. There is no one to plead your cause that you may bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers, the allies which we have tried to buy, all your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with a wound of an enemy, with a chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I, God says, have done those things to you. And we are going to see very soon how God is going to pour out his wrath and allowing Satan to pour out his wrath over the United States of America and Great Britain because of the multitudes of sins we have put in our heads and our shoulders. Here's a scripture, a quote from Lamentations chapter 1, verse 18, saying, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandments. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins, my young men, have gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders breathed their last in the city while they sought food to restore their life." And finally, a quote from Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 33. "Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers, giving them all kinds of aid and support, and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry," spiritual speaking here. "You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you, therefore you are the opposite." And then God goes on in this chapter to tell us today why he is not helping us anymore. And that is why the condition of this country is bound to go down, and you better understand that. You can repent of your sins. You can find security in God, but it's up to you. This country will not do it. Our governments won't do it. You can do it. I hope you will. Thank you very much for listening. This is Norbert Link for the Standing Watch program.